And when I was listening to Liz talk and her exhortation or encouragement for our congregation, that question was begging itself, at least from my standpoint. Are we ready to taste and see that the Lord is good? Are we ready to take that exhortation that we find in Psalm 34 and make it something that we live by and live through and live with? Psalm 34 was written by David. David happens to be, just so you know, my favorite biblical character. Failed in so many ways, but anybody who's called a man after God's own heart is somebody that I want to kind of know. I feel like I really like to hang out with David and just listen to him sing and listen to him write his poetry about who God is and about who he is in God and all the wonderful things that he's experienced, the highs and the lows. And in Psalm 34, we find a beautiful psalm written by David about a particular trial that he went in. Now, how many of us in here know what a trial is? Right? So I was thinking when Jonathan was reading, doing his offertory, my thought was, how many of us would beg for a trial? No hands? How many of us would dare to ask God, Father, test me? Even Father, test me gently. So we have one person who would say, Father, test me gently. And I would say, if you're that one person, I would say, good for you, because then you understand Psalm 34, as far as I'm concerned. Psalm 34, David, David finds himself in another predicament. We know that David was called by God to be king over Israel, but there was already a king, King Saul, there, who just had all kind of issues with King David. With David, he wasn't king at this point. But David had become a war hero. David had songs written about him. The crowds loved him, and the crowds didn't love Saul in particular. And so we know the story. Those old War Church of God folks that grew up like me, you know the story of King Saul and David and what happened. Saul tried to kill David on many occasions. And so on this one occasion, Jonathan, his best friend, his brother, tells him that my father's going to kill you and you need to flee. And so David did just that. And David decided he was going to flee to Philistia. So does that sound familiar to you, Philistia, Philistines? And why that would be an odd place for David to try to get close to and to try to get into. David decided he was going to flee Saul and go to the land of the Philistines and pretend that he was a warrior for hire and pretend that he wasn't David, and hang out in this land of Gath, and thought that things would be okay. But the people of Gath had heard the songs about David. They knew who David was. He was a popular figure. He was a popular character. And they told Achish, the king of Gath, that's King David, to be king. That's King David. That's the one that they sing about. That's the one who killed our big giant. And so King Achish, he couldn't believe his fortune that this young man would be in his midst. And so he has David brought to him. And in 1 Samuel 21, verses 12 through 15, we see the rest of the story. And verse 12, and David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior then and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. So you know the image here, right? David is acting crazy. David's running around. David's clawing on the stone. He's got spit coming out of his mouth. He's probably yelling and talking incoherently to the point where people think that he's crazy. And Achish in verse 14 says to his servants, behold, you see this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Don't I have enough fools in my own country that you're going to bring this guy here in front of me to act like a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? King Achish says, so King Achish basically throws him away, tells him, get out of here. And it was in this context that David wrote this psalm. And I'll just read, let's turn to Psalm 34. Let's just read verses 1 through 8. He says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who looked to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge, or blessed is the one who trusts in him. And so, church, that's my question for you today. I want you to think about your times of trial. It could be today. It could be this week. It could be this year. It could be in a lifetime. And I want you to think about taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he who takes refuge in him. See, we were just talking about our own church trials of sorts over the last few years, dwindling attendance, a dwindling income, concern that we may have to take some drastic measures to pay Pastor Tim if we need to do that. And do we still need this building, this trial that we were walking through? And as we were walking through this trial, the Lord said to me, Richard, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so that's my encouragement to you, church, as we go about our business of church and doing church, as we go about our business walking and living our lives, the Lord implores us, exhorts us, encourages us to taste and see that he is good. So what can we learn from David's writings here? In Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8. Well, first thing that came to my mind, and I think is very poignant for all of us in here, is that our foolishness does not determine God's actions towards us or towards our circumstances. In other words, God is God, whether we act a fool or not. God is God, whether we act a fool or not. You see, David acted a fool. David literally acted like he was crazy. Now, I think about that circumstance. You know, David is a man after God's own heart. You would think that David would take a different approach to his trials, right? That he would stand up and say, I'm David and I trust the Lord. That the Lord is going to save me and deliver me from the hand of Achish. That he's going to deliver me from the hands of Saul. And so I stand upon that. But that's not who David was. And that's not who we are, right? Sometimes we run and we act like a fool. And we act crazy, right, when we don't get our way, right? When we're tired and somebody asks us and makes a request of us once again. Or when our spouse just not listening to what I'm trying to say because I'm right. And if they can just hear me, they would know things would be better. And when they don't, we act a fool. I'm sorry. I just had something pop into my mind, Pastor T. That had to do with pizza and chicken. And I only say that because I love my pastor. And he knows I can joke with him. But I think about that example literally just popped into my mind. When Pastor T gave that example, Pastor T was kind of acting like a fool, wasn't he? A little bit. Now, he put it out there. It's out there. Well, it's public now. We can deal with that material. But that's what we do, right? That's what we do in our humanness, in our human nature, in our ways of trying to deal with our circumstances. We try to do things that make us, for lack of a better word, like a fool. But God is God, church. The Father is the Father, the Son is the Son, and the Spirit is the Spirit. It is nothing you can say, there's nothing you can do that's going to ever change that. There's no circumstance that you can ever go through that's too big, that's too complicated, that's too hard, that's going to ever change who God is. And you know what? He has the ability to work with you and through you in your foolishness, in your madman-like activities and actions. So here is one of the good things about kind of going through these trials is we can kind of reveal these things. They kind of bubble up. God has a way of dealing with these things. And he says, it's okay. I'm still your God. I'm still going to do what I do. And we saw that with David. God delivered him, literally saved his life. And how many of you out here who were hearing my voice, has God saved your life? Has saved your life. He saved your life. And when he saved your life, you said, when you knew that it was God, you said, that is good. That is good. Right? There's so many people who don't know who the goodness is, where the goodness comes from. But we're told to taste. To taste. That means we have to open up our mouths and taste his goodness. And taste his goodness. That brings me to my second point. No matter what the circumstances, God invites us to open our mouths and to have an experience with him. To have an experience with him. Not by ourselves like we think, right? We think our trials are about us. But let me give you a secret now. Liz gave you one. I'm going to give you another one. Trials are really about God in us, God with us, and God for us. And for us. That's what this is all about. That's the goodness of who God is. David invites us to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. We are invited to experience God's presence. Here, David is not a collector of ideas about God. He is a poor man, and we are poor men, and we are poor women, seeking to taste what he believes about God. He is calling upon God. He is experiencing deliverance from all his fears. He has experienced God's salvation in troubled times. His shame is covered despite his failure. He has experienced refuge in God and feeling the presence of the angels encamping around him. So when you taste of God, when you taste of the Father, when you taste of the Son, and when you taste of the Spirit, it's an experience that is palpable. It's not something that we're reading about. It's not something that we're studying. When you need to have your life saved, it's real. When you need to have rest in your mind, it's real. When you need to have healing in your body, it's real. And when you understand the presence of God in those circumstances, it's real. And it's so good. It's so good. You can't help. I was watching Donna sing today, okay? She had to put her microphone down because I was with her there. She had to put that microphone down and praise him because it was real. That's our worship leader. It's real. It really is. David isn't alluding to some far-off plan of God to save the human race. This is not an intellectual exercise. He is in that very midst of in the very midst of seeking God and experiencing salvation. He is receiving God's blessed answer as he writes the psalm. He is speaking of how God is delivering him from his precarious circumstances. In other words, he's getting a real taste of God. It results in him falling in love with God as he tastes God's personal deliverance. So I use the word personal a lot in this sort of last point here. This personal experience that we have with the Father and the Son. This walking that we have as we experience him with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. Have you been there? Have you been thirsty? Have you been hungry? And have you tasted of the Lord? My final point here, the more we taste, the more we see, the more we trust. And that's a beautiful thing. The more we taste, the more we see, the more we trust. And our trials help us to taste, and they help us to see God's goodness. They make the God in us, the God with us, and the God for us real. Now, isn't it ironic that the things that we don't want the most, and I ask you, how many of you want trials? How many of you want pain, the things we don't like, the things that rid us of self, the pride-busting activities, the things that rid us of self-righteousness? You know, that rag that we like to pull out, and we think that we can just take our rag of righteousness and clean up that situation, then it's going to all be good, and I'm going to put it back in my pocket, and I'm going to go to the next situation. But what you're really doing is taking that dirty rag and taking your dirty you-know-what, and you spreading it over all another different circumstance, and you're really making it worse in that sense. Because there is none righteous but he who is righteous. The things that rid us of the things that we hold most dear from a human perspective. I hold who I am most dear. You know, what I do is dear. The things that we hold on to, the things that rid us of tastelessness and blindness, those are the things we don't want because it hurts. We don't want it. We had one person kind of sort of raise their hand. So that tells me we don't want it. Or should I ask again? How many want the trials? How many want the pain? No takers? I heard whatever the Lord wants to do. I like that. That's politically correct, Pastor T. That's politically correct. Right? Right? But we don't want those things. The beautiful thing about it is, but because we are flesh and blood, and because we possess human nature, the invitation to taste and see is ever present. In other words, you'll never get away from that invitation. Because of who we are, he's going to always say, Monique, taste and see that I'm good. I know you're hurting. I know you're tired. But taste and see that I am good. I know you're suffering, Floyd. I know you've been in a hospital. And you're laying down there and you're scared and you're wondering, what's going on? Why is my blood pressure rising? Sister, I was with you. When you get put in an ambulance like that and they're talking all this crazy stuff and you're like, whoa, Lord, what's going on? And all he simply whispers to you is taste and see that I am good. Because there's no goodness like his. There is none. Our goodness, we've talked about, it's like a filthy rag. There's nothing like who the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is. And so we have an opportunity, and we're given an opportunity for those points of pain, a little bit of suffering here. Jesus told us he never told us we would not suffer. I think he kind of knew what he was talking about, right? I think he kind of knew that we almost, in one sense, need that. Liz, you gave a testimony a couple of months ago. It stuck with me because you were like, woohoo! Pastor T hasn't sold his house yet. Yay! Yay! And I'm thinking to myself, wow. But there was so much truth in that because it seems like we only experience God in a certain way when we're suffering. When things are good, I don't know. I don't know why it's not the same. I don't know why. Maybe that's human nature. But when things are bad, man, we have a way of shutting everything down and saying, Lord, take away my pain. Lord, take away my suffering. And when he does, it's good. There's nothing like the water that's called the living waters. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like coming to the table and eating at the table where the God is the chef and he is the server and he's our dinner companion all at once. He sits with us. He walks with us. And that's his goodness. God loves us too much not to let us experience him. And so because of that, I know none of us raised our hands. There's going to be points of pain. There's going to be points of trial. We've had a little bit of that here in our church. You know, we talked a little bit last week about our numbers. We talked about that a couple of times, and we get discouraged a little bit. But I'm starting to see things a little different. I'm hoping that we can all have the eyes that Jesus has and see what he sees. And that we can take encouragement in that, that numbers really don't mean what we think they mean. You know, God has a value for numbers. We have a value for numbers. But his values are much more. Where his math says 1 plus 1 equals 100. And ours is 2. Because he tells us to taste and see that he's good. Taste and see that he's good. So the next time you got a little pain and you got a little hurt and you're walking through another trial again, think about Psalm 34. Think about the madman David and acting a fool. When you catch yourself acting a fool, I pray that the Holy Spirit stops you and says, taste. When you're upset and you can't see him, I pray that the Holy Spirit says, see. And when you don't have a kind word and when you're grumpy, I hope the Holy Spirit says, taste and see that I'm good. So that we can stop going to the madman point and going to the point where we can give him all praise, give him all honor, and give him all glory. Amen? So when we come to the table, it's a beautiful thing because we know this is a table that he has set. This is a table that he has made. So we know at this table, everything's perfect. We know the bread is a complete meal and the wine is a complete drink because it represents him. And so the invitation is for always to be a part of what he's doing. And so we taste and we see, right? And that's the participation that we've been hearing about since Pastor Tim and Donna got here. We would never get away from relationship and participation with him. He is not God. He's chosen not to be God without it and without us. Man, God, guys, that's mind-boggling to me. He's chosen not to be who he is without you, Melvin, and without me. That's just, I don't know. That for me, that's a mind-boggling thing. So I hope when we come to the table,